pretty instrumental. Beautiful. Well, is it because there wasn't 6 inches of snow between Saturday and Sunday morning that you're all here? Or did you, you're so worried that you wouldn't set the clock right that you stayed up all night and just came to church? And, you know, it's like every year I say, I'm going to go to bed early. And we had the grandkids last night. We didn't go to bed early. They're so precious. They're a lot of fun. But see, when we got out of farming, we sold everything, most of it up at that Carhartt convention in Mark County that just happened a week ago. And then there was some leftover, so we had our own auction. And then I realized that we'd get, after we're almost through the wintertime, that we'd have the most snow we've had in years. So and I had nothing to get rid of the snow in our driveway. I thought about calling Brad, but he had surgery. He wasn't going to shovel anything for me. Thought about calling Harvey, and he would just laugh at me, so that wasn't going to work. Thought about Phil, and he'd use some excuse that he's too busy farming or something, you know. So I thought, I have Jameson. He's 16. The shovel fits his hands perfectly. And I remembered when Dad would say, don't tell me you can't, tell me how. So I got Jay out there, and we had two shovels. Of course, you know, as a leader, you have to lead the way. He said, Dad, why don't we just call somebody, because I want to show you can do this. It's good technique, don't you think? It's good manipulation technique. So our driveway, I don't know, it's about 300 and some feet. It's actually longer than it looked. Did you hear that? It is actually longer than it looked. So we shoveled the entire driveway that day by cutting it up in sections and pretending that we were snow plows. And I would go first down the middle, and he would follow, you know, just like you would if you had two or three tractors or, you know, two or three trucks. And we shoveled that entire driveway, and I didn't get out of bed for a week. Not true, but, you know, I felt it more than he did. I pretended like I didn't. But we got her done, didn't we, son? And we started laughing, and then a snowball fight occurred. And then my son Jonathan, who had called me that morning and said, Dad, I'm bringing the company truck home. You need to get the driveway plowed. Well, I thought he ought to do it, you know. I mean, he's making good money, having to hire himself to do it. I don't, you know, it's not all about me. So, you know, who do you think I am, Dad? What's the deal? So Jay and I shoveled that whole driveway, and I'm praying and praying and praying that it's going to be the last snow of the year. What do you think? I think we can expect and pray that way, even though it probably will have a snowstorm in April, right about Easter usually. And so as we did this, we started to think that it was impossible at the beginning. And then I made these sections, and we started to accomplish. And then it got exciting. And then it got competitive. And then we were finished, and we looked back, and we were sweating and laughing because of what we were able to accomplish. Now, mind you, I prayed very thoroughly that I wouldn't get hurt before I started this endeavor because of my age, you know, my young age. And I thought, you know, this probably isn't wise. It's not the most brilliant thing in the world we've ever done. But at the end of it, I saw a lesson. I saw a lesson, a spiritual lesson in this. And you know what that was? Why didn't you use better wisdom and call somebody? No, in all seriousness, it was simply working together as my son and I in this case, but working together as the body of Christ. God can accomplish great things through us. Now, I stayed in the back a little bit more during worship today. I was watching the children's directors, and I was watching people come in, and I was worshiping with people in the back. And I was just overwhelmed with joy because the Lord is putting the Team Gilead, Brad likes to call it Team Gilead, together in a way that I think he's using his word and his will and his wisdom, his discernment, And we are moving forward as a team like never before. I was talking with Kayla back there, and her tears are just streaming down her face. She said, there's more kids in the kids program every week. And on it goes. And it's tied in with the Hoops for Him. I don't know if you've been to Hoops for Him yet, but if you watch the devotions at Hoops for Him, it's tied into our kids program. Everything's dovetailing. And all of it is about the gospel story of Jesus Christ. And it's dwelling, you know, teaching these kids to let the word of Christ dwell in their hearts from the moment they're born to the moment they see Him, like George, face to face. In our worship, it's about the story of Jesus Christ, His story revealed generally throughout His creation. Did you see it this week? His creation was beautifully glorified in Him this week. In the midst of the snow, in the midst of the storms, He is glorified. Praise God for you. Praise God for you. And so when as we have endeavored to, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, that's such a powerful statement from the child of God. The disciples prayed it. Do you pray it on a weekly basis? I think we should. I think we should never let that be out of our vocabulary. The fact that, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. You know, and Jesus, you know how He quickly responded to their request, and He taught them how to pray. When's the last time you said, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. Teach me Your word. Lord, let Your voice dwell in me richly that I may continue speaking with You in humility. Do you know that God has a voice? I'm serious. God is spirit. We understand that, right? God is spirit. Revealed to us both, you know, in human form and in complete divine form in Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit. But the Father God is spirit. Does He have a voice? Does He use words? Have you really thought about those aspects of your God, the Father, that He speaks to you? Does He use words when He speaks to you? Of course, the answer is yes, but have you thought that through into such a way that it affects your prayer life, that it motivates you to pursue Him in prayer, that it motivates you to meet with Him on a daily basis in so many ways, that you would hear His words, the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that are the Father's words. And so this morning, I want to briefly alliterate to you just three things that would help you in your prayer life. One, we need to meet God. We need to meet Him through His word. That may sound strange to you. Have you felt, seriously, have you really felt like you've met God in your prayer life? Have you met the Father in your prayers? And so this morning, there's so many scriptures. And we're going to start off this morning in looking at Genesis 1:3. So I'm going to take you on a journey in Scripture. So you're going to have your fingers flying through your Word, okay? And some of them we won't get to. That's okay. But I want you to start in Genesis 1. And here's the point: if you're a point person, you like points in sermons or whatever, it's meeting God, meeting God. Meeting God through His word. Meeting God through His word so that you may pray. Meeting God. If you like to take notes and you like points, but meeting God is point one. Meeting God through His word. Through His word that you may pray and know Him. Meeting God. So what happens in Genesis 1? Absolutely. So if we look at Genesis 1, and we look at 3. I mean, you know, we could go through this whole thing, but for time's sake, start in 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that it was good. And He separated light from darkness. God called the light day, and then He called the dark night, and there was evening. Look at verse 6 real quickly. And God said, let there be an expanse. And so there was. And now I want you to turn to Psalm 29, if you would. Psalm 29, we'll look at verses just 5 through 8. This is a powerful section of Scripture. It's silly when I say that because it's all powerful. But when it comes to meeting God, this is a powerful section. Psalm 29, 5 through 8. Put your other hand or whatever in Isaiah 55. So you're in Psalm 29 and you're Isaiah 55. Can you get those? So Psalm 29, Isaiah 55. As soon as you get those, I'm going to have you stand together. Psalm 29, Isaiah 55, stand. And I want you to hear the voice of God in these passages. Hear him speak to you. Hear his words. The one who is spirit speaking words to you. Starting a conversation. Psalm 29, verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and certainly like a young wild, and Sarai like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Are you seeing the voice of the Lord? The voice of the Lord. Isaiah 55, are you there? Isaiah 55, let's just look at 10 and 11 together. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from the heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. I know that's ESV. If you have NIV, it sounded a little different than that. Lord Jesus, let us hear your voice, which is your word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. Amen. You may be seated. So the first point, however you will say that, is that we would meet God, understand that he speaks in our prayer life, and the only way to do that is to hear his word. Now, let's do a little quick review. Going back in time, we went through the Gospel Project a couple years back, and it was a powerful time in our church because we began to see the one story of Jesus Christ revealed in his word cover to cover. We learned even then that God speaks. God does speak to us. He speaks to us generally, remember? He speaks to us in a general way throughout his creation. Therefore, no one is without excuse. No one has an excuse not to meet their Creator, not to know that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He reveals himself generally throughout his creation. Then we learned, you know, as we pursued him, pursued our God, listened for his voice, listened to him speak, that he also spoke to us specifically. Don't you want your God to speak to you specifically, to meet with you, to talk with you, that you would hear his voice? And we learned there was one powerful way for God to speak to you, and it's right here. He wrote his words down. And his word is alive, and it's active. And the day that it was written, the day it was spoken, the day in which we live. So we must meet God. We must meet him that we would know his voice. And the only way for us to know his voice is to be in his word. You know, see, this is interesting. So, you know, we need to meet him. Let's quickly go to the second point, which is immersing, being immersed, immersion. So pray through being immersed in God's word. Prayer through immersion. Sounds like baptism, doesn't it? Well, it is. It's baptism in the Word and in the Word dwelling in you through the Holy Spirit. So if you're a note taker, write down prayer through immersion in God's Word. Through immersion in God's Word. So I want to make this simple for you. If you want to turn to John 17, have that ready. John 17. I think it'll be helpful to you. If you want to have your finger in Colossians 3 and Hebrews 4, great. Am I losing you? I know I am. Make sure you're in John 17 for the moment. Okay, prayer through immersion in God's Word. Now let me ask you, there's babies here this morning, there's little children back in the children's program, and it's absolutely powerful, amazing. You know, we like to hold our little ones. When I have my little granddaughters running around the house, it's just fun. I mean, it's absolutely fun. I mean, I went, Annabelle and Lily were over yesterday, and she was sitting in my chair. Annabelle was in my chair, you know. And of course, as a grandparent, if you are one, you know that they're the only ones that can get away with that. I mean, your grandkids get away with everything, because then you just give them a bunch of chocolate and send them home. It's great. And so, you know, I went over to Annabelle, and I was, you know, teasing her and said, Annabelle, you're in my chair. You're in my chair. And she had one of these little shirts on, her arms, there was nothing. She had a sleeveless outfit on. That's what I'm trying to say. And I went, Annabelle, you're in my chair. And she goes, Papa, you're warm, just like my daddy is. She had no fear at all. And I was remembering, you know, as Josh and Tina were teaching them their first words, what we call our first words. And that took me back to my son Josh, who is now, you know, my granddaughter's dad, my other three boys. And it's always a competition, isn't it, dads? That their first word would be dada, not mama, you know. And then we find out later how kind of ignorant we are, because D's are a lot easier than M's, you know, in vocabulary. And so, you know, if that happened that way, you know, yes, I said dada first. And we said those were their first words. Guess what? No, they weren't. Your children don't have first words. Oh, I mean, you know, in the sense that, you know, the first time they said something, they do. All your children are doing, all my children did, all your grandchildren, the little babies, all they really do is repeat back to you the words that you've been infusing in them at conception on. You began to teach them words. Now, we know this is the creativity of God under the creativity of our Lord. We know that. Don't take that out of context. But as far as in the human realm, in the human existence, your little children repeat back to you, their first words are your words. They're not their words. It's what you taught them. Well, I mean, come on. This is not, you know, rocket science here. If, you know, children in other countries speak Chinese and they speak, you know, Spanish and on in French, and it goes on and on and on. How could that be if it wasn't their parents infusing in them, repeating, constantly infusing, saturating them with words? And so then they begin to respond. Your children begin to respond to you, and you jump out of your chair, you jump off your seat, and you say, yes, your first words back to me. You know, your first words. Your first word was mama. And, you know, we make it such a big deal, and it is. Church, when you pray, you can only pray a conversation back to the one who began the conversation with you. We must be immersed in His Word. We don't know how to pray unless we know His Word. We don't know how to praise Him unless we learn it from His Word. There's an innate being created in His image, that there's a desire for it, but we don't know how unless we are immersed in His Word. You know, I love the things that, you know, you all write down what your children and your grandchildren say. You have a book, you know, you have all the funny things, all the cute things they said, you know. All, you know, I still remember, I'm sure Barb remembers what Mom wrote down about her. I'll never forget. Mom showed me in my book, I had a book. Do you have a book for your children? You know, you can give it to them on their wedding day. You can make it to their spouse and say, here, you can use this. you know. And so we have books for our children, like you do. And one of the things I said, because I was such an adorable little boy, was when there was a jet going across the sky, I said, "Mommy, there's a scratch in the sky. Isn't that adorable?" And so, you know, you have that for your, you know, yourself and your kids, especially your children. But can you imagine the Father God watching us in our first attempts at prayer? And we struggled, didn't we? Even those of us who've been praying a long time, you know, we can look back, and I think even today we would say, "I really don't know a lot about prayer." Because it's so big, it's so vast, it's so powerful, it's so unbelievably gracious, the gift of prayer in our life. And so I was just imagining this week as I was thinking about all this, you know, and our children, how they actually don't have first words. It's just our words beginning to speak back to us. Church, it's okay that you don't know exactly how to pray. Be in His Word. He'll show you how to pray. And He won't laugh. I hope He has a smile on His face when we pray, don't you? I hope He loves us so much to smile and laugh with us as we're praying and cry. I know He cries with us. The Word's clear. He mourns with us. He laughs with us. Can you imagine how He's speaking with Martha right now? Just letting her cry, then laughing when they have a memory. God laughing with them. Yesterday when we were with, when I was with George and Martha, you know, one thing we're taught is that the hearing is still there. We don't know, you know, everything about all that, but we know medically that hearing is most likely available to a person, depending on, you know, the spiritual realm and what God's doing. We don't know all that, but we know that they can hear even if they can't speak. Even if they can't move, we can hear. And so I began to just pray in George's ear. And George and I have had this relationship a long time. I mean, we just go from prayer to prayer, from scripture to scripture. He beats me every time. He can recall scriptures like nobody I know other than John Tenet. Just prayer, you know, scripture, scripture. Then a hymn. "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We're doing this. I'm doing this in his ear, and I'm imagining, seriously imagining him saying it right back to me or connecting another scripture to me, you know, and I was just in the midst of that. Martha's on the phone talking to all the family, and then I felt her hand on my hand, and we just began then a praise time. And I just, and then I, the Lord took me to, this is prayer. This is what I've been trying to teach you. You can't pray unless you know my words, that you may speak back to me. And sometimes it's our words. Yes, of course it's our words. Sometimes we can't come up with anything except that we cry out to our Lord, just like David did, and say, "Oh, Lord, why am I being pursued by my enemies? Why am I being overtaken by the shadows of darkness?" And then, of course, you know the Psalms. He immediately is quickened by the Holy Spirit and said, "But I praise you, Lord Jesus. I am hemmed in from either side. You were in front of me, you were behind me, you were beside me." You know, and even in Psalm 23, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I mean, see, unless we spend time in the Word, how can we continue the conversation with God? We can't. Yes, there's those times of just crying out. Absolutely. And the Lord says, He takes pity upon us in those moments when we desperately need Him. We have no words. We need the people of God to intercede for us. Immerse yourself in his word, church. Immerse yourself. Continue the conversation he's begun in you. See, the minute we start to deviate from his word and let our thoughts, now, again, stay with me. Don't think that you can't just pray to God your thoughts, because you can, obviously. But the minute we rely upon that, we're outside of the truth, the absolute truth, the powerful truth, the truth that is sharper than any two-edged sword, the truth that is good for teaching, correction, reproof, the truth that sets us free, the truth that rests upon us in his grace, the mercy. See, prayer begins in praise, and it should be filled with praise, and it should end in praise. Sure, permeated throughout with supplication and, our needs being made known. Let's hasten on. The last thing I'd like to make sure we hear this morning is how we find the heart of God. How do we find the heart within us? How do we find the heart within us to pray through his word? So if you're writing notes down, just say, finding the heart to pray. Finding the heart to pray. And so I would take you to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7. Finding the heart. And this is about David. And it's about when he was wanting to build the temple. 2 Samuel 7, 11 through 13. 2 Samuel 7, and we'll look at 11 through 13 for right now. Now remember, David, he is desiring desperately to build a temple. I'll never forget when we wanted to build the chapel over there in 1970, 71. Harvey, you remember that. It was like a mountain. It was an unclimbable mountain to think that God, Kitty, you remember, to build a sanctuary that would hold a few hundred people, you know, actually 200. We were hoping it would hold 200 people, that sanctuary. And it was a little group of people, about 120, 130 people in 1970 who said, but we believe that God wants us to affect our community by providing a place where children can be educated in his word and more people can come and worship him and hear the truth. And it was like a mountain to us. How, Lord Jesus, could you build a temple, a chapel, a house of worship through us? We know your resources are unlimited, but Lord, how will you do it? But the elders thought it was the thing. It was what God was leading and what was built. So I can, and it was so exciting. And then when we did this, it was so exciting. God, how can you work through us to build a place where hundreds of children under the precepts of God's word can play basketball, that we could take the message of Jesus Christ to through a place like you're sitting in today. And it was a huge mountain. But we desperately wanted to build a place, a house of worship. You realize that when there's like games going constantly and grandparents and people around the outside of this auditorium and there's no stage and there's no red carpets and there's no red chairs except on the outsides, that it's still a house of worship, right? But those were mountains to us. How could this be, Lord, that you would do that? And then, so I can relate to David, can't you? That he wanted to build a house for God. He wanted to build a place of worship for God. Don't you think it would have been difficult for David to hear God's answer in 2 Samuel 7? Are you there? Are you in 2 Samuel? Second Samuel 7, look at verse 11. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Did you catch that? The Lord declares to you, David, that the Lord will make you a house. I know you want to make me a house, but I'm going to make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers in the cemetery, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Did you catch that? His kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, before we move from that verse 13, I want you to go on and read just a little bit more. When he does, I will be his father and he will be my son. Are you seeing that? I will be his father and he will be. See, we've always thought this is Solomon. Well, yes. Yes. No. It's Jesus Christ. Yes, it's Solomon. No, it's Jesus Christ. Yes, it's Solomon. Are you following that? What he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men and floggings inflicted by men. Are you seeing that's Jesus Christ? But my love will never be taken from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And then if you go on down further, David begins to pray. Now, he was just told no. How many times when you've been told no, have you begun to pray and praise God? You know, I want us to see this. I mean, David was a mighty warrior, man. He had a hard time keeping his pride in check. Any of you men relate to that? He was a man after God's own heart, but when it came to pride, he had a hard time keeping it in check. None of you have trouble with that. I know all y'all, you better be repenting right now. But, you know, you can read David's prayer later, but who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with me, O sovereign Lord? And he just goes on and on and on. David begins to pray. He prays because he knows God. He's been immersed in his word. He has met the Lord. If you want to see a place where somebody's met the Lord, go to the Psalms, and you'll know that you know that you know. And you'll see yourself in the Psalms. So he's met him. He's been immersed by him. And David, a man after God's own heart, found the heart after he was being told, no, you can't build me a house. You will not be allowed to build the house of the Lord. Your son will. And oh, guess what, David? Through your line, there'll be a king. There'll be a son. And I will build a house for you, King David, and you will find it in my son, Jesus Christ. Not only will you find it in my son, Jesus Christ, he's speaking to us through the scripture too, and he says, O child of God, O son, O daughter, not only will you find a house and live with me forever and ever, I will make you my house. That's the point at which chills should run down our spine. We should humble ourselves in front of the Lord and cry out, O Lord, I am not worthy. Except that you've made me worthy. And I am your house. I am your temple. The child of God is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We take that so lightly, church. It should so magnify his glory within us that we would pursue his righteousness and his holiness at all costs. See, that's the only way we can live according to his will. That's the only way we can pursue his holiness. It's the only way, as George Gibbon would say, we can be holy, be ye holy, even as I am holy. We can't do that. Only as we understand, as we're being covered, I mean immersed in grace, I mean so liberate, being set free, having the liberty in Christ to know that we are no longer captives, but we are royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, a people who've been called out of darkness into his glorious light. See, when we realize that he has given to us as he breathed the breath of life into us, and then at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he breathed on us. He breathed on, the disciples. Then as you have trusted with him by faith in him and him alone, he breathes into you the power of the Holy Spirit. and you are a temple. You are his house. You house the Lord God Almighty. Now, don't take that as something that makes you godly or godlike. We are sinners saved by grace. But we should take that. We should make note of it to the extent that we are then able to be sanctified by his Holy Spirit's power because the Holy Spirit is resident in your heart. That's what it means to find the heart of prayer in your life. See, this gift of prayer is immense. And the only reason we don't understand it is we don't pursue it. Boy, do I confess that. Every week for the last few weeks when I've been speaking to you about prayer, Patty will say, "How's your sermon coming?" And I'm saying, it's a disaster. It's the subject is too big. Nobody is qualified to speak on prayer. Are you following with me? Are you tracking with me a little bit? Accept that. You be immersed in his word that we would learn to pray, even as the disciples learned to pray, as David learned to pray, by meeting with your God, being immersed in his word, and finding the heart of being alive in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would begin to repeat back. No, not like a robot. Don't take that out of context. That you'd begin to continue the conversation with God that he's begun in you. Be immersed. Let's stand together. Let the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I believe Dan quoted that this morning in worship. I didn't even realize at the time I read some of his, what he wanted to share with you this morning, that it was in my sermon as well at the time. So church, not like a ritual, not like robots, but like sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. Let's pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Hearing his word, being immersed in it, and then speaking back to him. Can we do that? Let's just do that. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth, as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but be ever delivering us of evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever and ever. And the body of Christ at Gilead said, amen. Go in his power and strength.